Well, again, we're in Matthew in chapter 5. If you'd like to open your Bible there and take a look, we're actually going to be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16 this evening in the section of the Sermon on the Mount known as the similitudes, the similes. They're actually metaphors more properly, but whoever called them the similitudes, that's fine. We saw that they came on the heels, of course, of the Beatitudes, the blesseds. Blessed are you, blessed, and so on and so on. Those who are eternally blessed are like this. This is the way that you would be if you want God's blessing. Of course, the immediate problem is that not a one of us is like that. In fact, every one of us has failed every one of those at one point or another. In fact, probably repeatedly. So what's the answer? How in would we receive that blessing? Was Jesus just mouthing this off for no reason and just making people feel bad? Well, of course not. The answer was the one standing before those people, or actually it says he was sitting, I suppose, the one who was right there before them teaching these things. He's the answer. He's the key. And our faith must be in him. Our faith must not be in the works that we do for him. Our faith must be in the works that he's done for us. Modern religion has it all backwards. Modern religion teaches that God will smile favorably upon us if we do these certain kinds of works, if we keep his law. And it's interesting how we cherry pick which part of his law we keep when we bring that up. But nonetheless, some teach that. Some teach that, well, you've got to do other kinds of works. You've got to do the sacraments. That's what most people who call themselves Christians believe. They believe you've got to partake in the sacraments of baptism and Holy Eucharist and things like that. That's what they believe. Of course, the Bible doesn't say any of that, but nonetheless, that's what they're being taught in their churches by their trusted leaders. How sad is that? Others have all kinds of different ways of thinking. This old friend of Rochelle's that we mentioned for prayer this evening. We praise God that she was saved, but she had gotten involved in the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And yes, it is a cult. It is a group of people. Now, maybe there are some nice people involved in it. We're not talking about nice. We're talking about deceived. We're talking about wrong. We're talking about in error. And those people who are part of that cult, yes, are on their way to an eternity without Christ in hell, unless they hear the gospel like this dear woman did, and God saved her. We need to pray for people like that. We need to be on the warning of them. We need to watch out for them. But we also need to be so that we don't somehow make them think that we're okay with what they believe and teach. But on the other hand, we need to look for open doors of opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. And we need to learn that proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is the number one task that we believers have while we're still on the earth. The number one thing. It's called the Great Commission. It's repeated in the Gospels. It's repeated in the book of Acts. And this is something that Christ wants us to do. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When we proclaim, when we tell people of Jesus Christ, the answer is Christ. The answer is not your church or any other church. The answer is not found in some prayer. The answer is not found in some series of works or 44 steps to a holy life or principles of this or whatever. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when you think of the word faith, don't think of religious exercise. Think of a person. That's Jesus Christ. Man's religion believes that God has to have faith in us. How absurd. Because I've already blown it. I've already disappointed him. No, I'm to have faith in God. I'm to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm to take in his word, take God by his word, and act accordingly. That's a definition of faith. And therein, God can now bless us because in Jesus Christ, I am justified. I have been reconciled to God. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have been adopted into the family of God. I have been born from above as a child of the King. And now in Christ, I'm blessed. And therefore, as a blessed person, these attitudes ought to describe me. Do they? That's just one application. Then we come to these similitudes in verses 13 through 16. Salt and light. Salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Who is the you? Well, verse 1 of chapter 5, when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and them. And so the them, or the you, are his disciples, those who follow Christ, all right? Those who follow Christ are the salt of the earth, the preservative of the earth, the ones who create a thirst or a longing to come to God, the salt of the earth. But he says, beware, if you lose your Savior, if you lose your saltiness, then how can anything be accomplished? And we learned that the only way a person can become saltless or lose their saltiness is by getting watered down. Getting watered down. We allow too much of the world to soak in. We allow too much of the world to gain our attention and to guide our thinking. Instead of being a people of the book, we're a people of the world who carry the book. There's a problem with that. A similar thought is provided for us in the next simile or metaphor. And here he says, you are the light of the world. And he describes, he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. Light is natural. It is something that God created. Remember in Genesis, let there be light. Let the light shine forth. God did not create dark, he created light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Light is natural. It is a powerful phenomenon. It is created by God. It is not man-made. Man has learned how to do things to harness the concept of light, but God created light. Man, in fact, does not fully understand its reason or its potential. We're learning more and more and more about light. You've heard of laser beams. Some of you in the engineering field may have worked with them somewhat. You could explain this far better than I could. But it's amazing some of the things we're learning to do with simply a beam of light or fiber optic cables. You know, we used to think that, wow, we can get the telephone, you know, and or the telegraph and the telephone, and boy, we had that down. And then we got to thinking satellites and all that. Now we have fiber optic cables that carry vast sums of data on these tiny little minuscule fiber optic threads that go through various places wherever they're placed. It's amazing. We have some of it in our own building that, by the way, the lightning the other day fried, so that's why that's out for now, and that got fried too. We're in the process of replacing that. But anyway, lightning. There's another piece of light that not everyone can understand as it is. Man is just beginning to tap the vast potential of light's power. What does light do? Well, it's coming into spring and summer, and if you leave your light outside, what does it do? What does it do when you leave it on? It attracts things that you may or may not want, all right? It attracts things to itself. The bugs certainly come, but it's also helpful when maybe you've ordered a pizza and you leave the light on so the pizza delivery person can bring it to the proper house. Or Maybe you've left the light on for a friend to come by, or whatever the case may be. Or you use the light for various things. It attracts to itself. I know where we used to live, out in the high plains of Colorado, we could look about 110 miles to the west of us, and we could see at night the glow of the lights of Denver. And then we'd look further south, and we could see a smaller glow, but nonetheless, very distinct glow of the lights of Colorado Springs. And on a real clear night, we could look, and you could even see several hundred miles the faint glow of the city of Pueblo. And all around, you'd see these little glowing spots where there were little towns and burgs or stuff all around. It attracts your attention. It also exposes whatever's in the light. You know, when you want to see something more clearly, you turn the lights on better so you can look more clearly at it, or you shine your light more closely at it so you can see it better. And it directs one's attention. When you're at a ball game and the parking lot guys are out there using their flashlights, or maybe the police officers on the street are using their flashlights to send you a certain direction, whatever, it directs one's attention. Or you take a light and you shine it on something, it directs one's attention. The analogy that Christ is using about light is, again, for his disciples. You are the light of the world. And the first thing he deals with is the people themselves, the disciples themselves. They are the light of the world. Now, how could they be the light? In John chapter 15, and we'll cover this another time more specifically, but in John 15, Jesus uses yet another analogy when he talks about a vine and branches and fruit. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. The branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. So abide in me so that you can bear fruit, and that brings glory to the Father. Okay? Jesus is the key for the fruit. He is the one that makes the fruit. Similar thought here. Christ is the one who provides light through us. Take a look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The term for Word there is the Greek word logos, meaning expression or exact replication, if you will, or exact expression of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made or created through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light so that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. How does Christ do that? Well, here, according to this, he does that through his disciples. Have any of you heard an angel declaring the things of God? Well, they used to do that way back in Bible times, but they don't do that anymore. God has declared that once his written word was completed, that he would no longer speak in those ways. He now speaks through his Bible. Beware of those who think they've been talking to an angel. I was reading an article of some guy who was absolutely certain he had been talking to a group of angels from God, and this group of angels was telling him things that, according to what he said they were telling him, were very different than what the Bible says about certain things. So right there we could tell they were certainly not angels of God, if indeed they were even real. Christ is the light, and once we come to faith in Christ and become one of his followers or disciples, then that light of Christ is what shines out through us. He's the source of the light. If you notice in Genesis, during the first week of creation, you know, now when we look up at the sun, moon, and stars, we think, well, the source of light for the earth is the sun, right? And we have all kinds of scientific evidence to prove it. But when you read Genesis, what do you learn? You learn that the first thing God made was the light. He didn't make the sun, moon, and stars until the third day. He used the sun to hold the light, but he created light first. The sun just happens to be a tool that he's using. When you get to the book of Revelation, we find out that there's not going to be a sun and moon and such things in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because God himself will be the light. He doesn't need the tools anymore. He doesn't need something in between him and man anymore. Now we can have direct fellowship face to face. God is the light. Christ is the light. And how are we the light of the world? By, first of all, being in Christ and Christ in us. They did not make themselves light. Christ made them so. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, Zacharias, the father of then who was becoming John the Baptist, he said that the day spring from on high has visited us in order to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and guide our feet into the way of peace. And then we read in John chapter 8 that Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So if Jesus is the light of the world, then how can his disciples be the light of the world? Well, it's simply Jesus in us showing forth that light. How does he do that? We'll talk about that in a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6 says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed from us." Therein the light has coming out of us. Therein is the light. We are not the light of the world. We dealt with this a little bit last week. We are not salt and light when we're simply participating in activism, trying to change the world. You know, if we do this and do that and get involved in these programs and these plans, then that is how God will change our world for him. No, the world is doomed. Read your Bible. The world is doomed, including the United States. We are doomed as a nation. What will change people is sharing Jesus Christ with them. We will never change the United States of America. It will continue on its rampant slide to Sodom and Gomorrah and corruption. It will continue to do that until an antichrist takes over and unites it with the world and then tries to battle Christ himself at the end. That's the way it will go. The Bible has declared it to be so. But what we can do is prepare people to escape that. We can share Jesus Christ with them. This Karen that Rochelle mentioned, there's one person who's not going to be condemned. There's one more. There have been three people here at Prairie Flower, you may not have met them yet, or maybe you have, who made professions of faith in the last few months. And there's three more people who are never going to be condemned in their sin, and so on. I know that there have been some children, most likely, that have come to faith in Christ through the Awana Club ministry. There always is every year. God is still saving people, and that's what changes people. That's what affects the change. It is the gospel. It's tragic how many churches and Christians have gotten sidetracked from spreading the light. What have we done? Verse 14 or 15. They light a lamp, but then they put it under a basket. You remember the little kids' song? Remember that one? Yeah. "This is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. That's a good song to teach kids, by the way, because it encourages them not to do that. Be sure and teach them what the point is, though, you know. It's not just a fun little song. There's a point to it. But we do that, especially as adults. We go ahead and hide it because we're afraid of what our coworkers might say. We're afraid of what someone in our family might say. We're afraid of what our neighbor might think. So we don't say anything. We do have to be wise and careful in how we proclaim Christ to them, but don't be afraid of them. God has given us this opportunity, and it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and that light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the key. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 to 14 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk or live your life as children of light." Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in goodness and righteousness and truth. "Be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Expose the things that are done in secret, those shameful things. One of the big messages that's being proclaimed by many people today in Christendom is that the LGBTQ, I don't know how many letters they have after it now, they keep adding letters, but the LGBTQ groups, the perversion groups, sexual perversion groups, what we're told now by many leading Christian scholars and teachers is that we need to understand them, we need to accept them as they are, and just love them, because God made them that way. Can you fathom Elijah doing that? How about Elisha, maybe? Perhaps Paul. Paul would have done it, right? They say Jesus did. In my opinion, they've just committed blasphemy. I'd like to find a place in the scripture where Jesus did that. In fact, Jesus repeatedly spoke against it. And yet that's what people say modern Christianity ought to be. You see the problem? What is happening with the light? It's being put under the bushel basket. It's being hidden. We read on. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "We're to walk in the light as He is in the light, and thus we have fellowship with Him." 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "You're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're His own peculiar possession, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's who we are in Christ. Those who truly followed Christ would be used of Him, not hidden, but made known. They would be used of Him to attract others to Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Follow or imitate me just like I follow or imitate Christ." Paul says, "Follow me." He didn't stop there, though. "Follow me like I follow Christ." In other words, he was saying, "Come with me. Let's go to Christ." He wasn't just saying, "Come with me and come to my church. Come with me and look how I do things." He was saying, "Come with me and we'll both go to Christ." Philippians 2, 14 to 16 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." And you know how it says to do it? "By holding fast the word of life." That's how you do it. You do it by holding fast to the word of life and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The child of God cannot lose this light. As we read in John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness. Darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. Okay? You ever had that problem? You come into a room and you turn on the light and the light does come on, but it doesn't light up. The room stays dark? No. The light always wins because God created it to be so. Darkness can never overwhelm light. Darkness is not even, there is no measure for darkness. It is only a measure of light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And when the light comes in, the dark goes away. It's as simple as that. There cannot be taken away. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, I love this verse, if we, believers, are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot. He will not. But this light can be hidden under a basket. What kinds of baskets could we hide the light under? Well, certainly sinful compromise. I just get distracted with sin, like we've been discussing on Sunday mornings. Instead of pursuing personal holiness and a walk with God, we're just kind of hanging out and going with the flow of life, trying to be cool and hip. I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to be one of those radical Christians. Maybe we all need to learn to be more radical in our faith. Compromise with darkness, or we fail to exhibit true righteousness, or maybe we're just fearful of what people will think, and so we hide it under the bushel basket. Instead, where does the light belong? It belongs on a lampstand and gives light to all in the house, all within the house of the believers. But then also, let your light so shine before mankind, all those out in the world. Why? So they can be impressed with you? No. So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John 3, Jesus declared, here's the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says to judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day, not of night or darkness. Therefore don't sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and following say, to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, they just generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We share the light with them. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about preaching the word, even though people may or may not be listening. We go ahead and we present the light. The light is Christ, using the gospel and his word and presenting it to people in our own house as well as out in the world. And when they see that and they hear that, ultimately someday, maybe not right away, but someday they will glorify God. Someday they will glorify God. Maybe at their own expense because they failed him. They've turned away from Christ and they not received him as Savior. But even there, in their judgment, they bring glory to God because God's justice has been done. Are we salt and light? Are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives, that molds them and shapes them and preserves them to the coming of Christ, that presents to them the truth and the reality of who and all that God is and all that God desires for his created people to be? Are we that salt and light? Or are we the salt that is losing its savor because we're getting all watered down? Or are we the light that's under a bushel basket because we're compromising ourselves out, or we're afraid of what people might think? Those are things that we need to ask ourselves and ask God to help us with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that It is the key to being salt and light. We don't have to come up with it. We don't have to figure it out. You've got it all handled. Our task, however, is to walk in it, to live accordingly, and to show it to others. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to see that and to do that. And I pray that you would help us to be a people of the Word and learn it ourselves so that we can be used by you in a mighty way. Bless these dear people, I pray, as we go our separate ways, rejoicing that God is so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.